Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now to Pastor Rich.
So BetterUp.com has a statement that I wanted to share with you this morning as we open up. BetterUp.com asks the question, can anyone develop a positive mindset or are you born with one? The truth is that anyone can adopt a more positive mental attitude. Developing a more positive orientation can improve your mood, your relationships, your job, and your life satisfaction. Research has found that a positive outlook actually affects our physical health as well. According to the positive mental health philosophy, a positive mindset is synonymous with hope, optimism, courage, and kindness. It means not giving in to negativity, not dwelling on the negative things, even in difficult situations. A positive mindset, however, we found out is a choice. It's a choice. So that's pretty neat that BetterUp.com has that. But my question for you this morning is, what does the Lord say about having a positive attitude? Keep that in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles with me this morning to Philippians chapter 4, as we continue in that verse-by-verse study from the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. Last week, remember what we talked about, that Paul instructed us to remain in the faith, and then he also told us how to have God's peace. He told us the very way to get it. Remember, to stand fast means not to move. It's a verb that actually says to stay in the same position and to refuse to abandon your opinions or your beliefs about Christ. We learned about those two women who were kind of causing disunity within the church. And remember, Paul refused to take sides. Instead, he said, become like-minded. During a disagreement, if both sides will become like-minded and die to themselves, serve the Lord, seek the Lord's wisdom, then love can cover a multitude of sins. And then Paul again mentioned the main theme of this letter when he said, rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. Despite the circumstances, and again, remember where the Apostle Paul is at this time. He's on death row. And despite his circumstances, he said, have joy in the Lord. Because having an unhealthy, ungodly, or unproductive mindset can adversely affect everything in your life, including your walk with Christ. And then finally, he ended on that verse. It's kind of my life verse, at least out of the New Testament. And it's to be anxious for nothing, but pray about everything. We receive perfect peace and the abundant life when we change our perspective and we trust the Lord for everything. Authentic prayer gives us a new mindset. And so today's passage kind of follows along that same thought. And Paul's going to tell us, change your focus. And he promises that the Lord will give us everything we need to follow his will in life. So if you have your sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, a godly focus brings peace. If your Bibles are open, Philippians chapter 4, let's begin with verse 8. The Apostle Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And catch this, another promise, that the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. You know, many psychologists have learned what Paul was trying to teach these first century Christians right here. That if we meditate on godly things, we will have peace. And so you have to ask yourself, if you're truly a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and peace is escaping you, then there's something you're focusing on that you should not be. You know, the human mind is so complex that there's no doctor or scientist in the world that can fully explain its abilities and its activities. But the Lord, The creator of all things, including our mind, explains it right here in this letter to the Philippian church, how the mind can have peace. Romans 1:20, Paul said this, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now, Philippians 4:8, as you go through that list of whatevers, it's pretty elementary, but I want to go ahead and spend some time talking about them anyway. So the first thing he says is, whatever is true. When we're depressed or negative, it's usually because we're not focusing on the truth of Christ. Wiersbe said this, "This doesn't mean that we hide our heads in the sand and avoid unpleasant or displeasing things," there in your notes, "but it does mean that we do not focus our attention on dishonorable things and permit them," catch this, "to control our thoughts." You know, maybe you don't know this, but we live in a world where truth is subjective. You may hear things like, "Well, that's not my truth, that may be your truth." And that all sounds wonderful, but my Lord says, "My word is truth." You want to know what the truth is? Pilate asked Jesus, "What is truth?" "My word is truth." So focus on the truth. Next, he says, "Whatever things are noble." In other verses, this same word is dignified. It means moral excellence, worthy of honor, or a noble life. Here's how we get that. You ready? I'm going to give you the secret to a noble life there in your notes. By the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, we become dignified, noble, and honorable. That's the only way. His grace, His Spirit. Try doing this on your own and you will fail miserably. Then notice he says, whatever is just. And you might ask, what is just? Well, we have a good plumb line for justice. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is just. But I've got great news this morning. Because God is just. But if God were only just, we would all burn. God is fully just. But he's also full of grace and mercy. And thank you, Lord, because who can stand before a just, holy God without his grace and his mercy? We have the unchanging character of God as our firm foundation for what just is. Then he goes on and he says, whatever things are pure. Warren Wiersbe said, pure probably refers to moral purity. Since the people then, just as the people now, are constantly attacked by temptations to sexual impurity. There in your notes, whatever things are pure means moral purity in thought. In thought. The next one is whatever things are lovely. And yes, again, this probably speaks of lovely thoughts, but it also speaks of things that are lovely to behold. Lovely to behold. If you're old like me, you probably remember the song that came out when I was a kid by Ray Stevens, "Everything is Beautiful in Its Own Way." And I promise I won't sing. "Like a starry summer night or a snow-covered winter's day. And everybody's beautiful in their own way. Under God's heaven, the world's gonna find its way." There in your notes, Gordon Fee said, "From a sunset to a symphony, to caring for the poor and powerless, all things are beautiful." And then notice, here's the one maybe that some of us have a hard time with. Whatever things are of good report. Good report. This means things worth talking about, things that are appealing. This is my question, and I kind of asked myself this, so I'm going to share it with you. Why is it that bad news or gossip seems to travel so fast, so much faster than good news or praiseworthy things? Why is that? Why does that happen? You know, Christian, we need to be careful with the words we speak. The old saying that if you have nothing nice to say, don't say. If you have nothing nice to say, say nothing at all. You know, sometimes guarding your mouth is the hardest thing in the world. This is what Paul said in Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Then notice he says, if there's any virtue or if there's anything praiseworthy. Virtue, again, is moral excellence. And everything morally excellent or worthy of praise, believers should meditate on those things. There in your notes. Jesus is worthy of all our praise, so we should meditate on the things he has done. He has done. The Apostle John, when he got that vision in Revelation 5:12, said this, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Worthy is the Lamb. I think if we bragged a little more on the Lord Jesus Christ and a little less on what Oprah's paying attention to. Oprah was somebody back in the 80s, okay? David Guzik said, meditate on these things because much of the Christian's life comes down to one thing, the mind. Much of your Christian walk comes down to the mind. Romans 12:2 speaks of the essential place of being transformed by renewing your mind. And then 2 Corinthians 10:5 talks about how we're to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So what we choose to meditate on matters. It matters. Look again in verse 9. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And if you do them, then the God of peace will be with you. Huh. There in your notes. When we live the way Paul has instructed his readers to live in this letter to the Philippians and follow Paul's example, we are again promised God's peace. Within just a few verses, we're promised God's peace several times. We ought to pay attention to this if we don't have God's peace. James 3:17 says, "The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." So can I tell you a secret? Having God's peace is a litmus test for us as Christians. If we do not have God's peace, our focus is on something it should not be. All right, so number two, generosity and contentment. Generosity and contentment. Look at verse 10. Paul said, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." More than any other church that Paul founded or went to, the Philippian church gave to Paul's ministry more than anybody else. In fact, next week you'll hear Philippians 4:15. Paul said, "When I departed from Macedonia, no church at that time shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." You see, unlike America, the Roman prisons did not supply for their prisoners. None of the practical needs, none of the clothing, medical, none of the food, nothing. So if you didn't have somebody to bring you something while you were in prison, it was going to be a rough stay. You may die of starvation. But financial support wasn't all Paul was talking about. This church gave him so much, and he loved them, and they loved him. In fact, this church helped Paul in three different ways. Let me show you how. First, this church prayed for Paul about his situation. Remember back when we studied Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, Paul said, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance." How? "Through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Then this church encouraged Paul many times, including by sending letters while he was in prison. And then finally, this church did give a financial gift several times. This was not the first time that they financially supported Paul. There in your notes, Paul reminded these Christians of his thankfulness to them as well as to the Lord. It was good that they supplied as Paul was in need, but it also honored the Lord by them being godly givers. Now, if you've been here more than five times, you realize I very rarely speak on giving because I believe that it's God. And if you go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, it will naturally come up. But remember what Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. He said, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Look again at verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Paul wanted these Christians to know very clearly that he was not complaining about the state that he was in. Again, because his happiness did not depend on his happenings. He found his happiness in Christ. Notice he says, not that I speak in regard to need. Now, how could you say that? You're in death row, and the Romans aren't giving you food or clothing or medicine or anything. And he says, not that I speak in regard to need. Paul needed, no doubt about it. But he's saying, that's secondary, because I have learned in whatever state that I'm at to be content. I'm trusting the Lord. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9:7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. The Lord does not want us giving to his ministry grudgingly or reluctantly or because someone has conned you into it or manipulated you into it, demanded it from you. You know, a cheerful giver in the Greek, it's only used one time in the whole New Testament, and it actually means hilarious. Hilarious. Giving that pleases the Lord comes from a happy heart. A happy heart. There in your notes, Paul said that whatever state he was in, he had learned how to be content. And contentment is not a natural thing for anyone. It's a spiritual thing that we have to learn through Christian maturity. This is what he told his protege in 1 Timothy 6:6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Catch this. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's sure that we will bring nothing out. We will bring nothing out of this world. You know, I used to for years preach that I've never seen a Hearst towing a U-Haul trailer. But then I moved to Plains, Kansas, and I actually saw a Hearst towing a U-Haul trailer. So I can no longer say that. But I can tell you this much. The Pharaohs have tried and other people have tried. You know, the president of the Hells Angels back in the 70s had his Harley buried with him. Let me tell you something. He didn't enjoy that Harley. He did not. You brought nothing into this world, and it is sure you're bringing nothing out. I don't care if it's buried with you or not. But the Christian basically says, I have faith in the Lord that whatever he provides for me is more than enough. It's going to be enough. He's going to take care of all my needs from his riches and glory. I know it. I know it. Matthew Henry said, Paul depended on the providence of God to provide for him day to day. And that satisfied him that he didn't talk about need in any way. GotQuestions.org said this, that the key to overcoming our discontentment or our lack of faith is in this. Find out who God is and how he's been faithful to supply to his people in times past. 1 Peter 5:6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. And then here's the promise. Casting all your care upon him. Why? For he cares for you. If you believe that he cares for you, cast your cares upon him. Because he's good, and he'll take care of you. You know, one commentator said that godliness is not about acquiring more and more material things. Instead, it's an active life of faith, trust in God. Since I was a teenager, I've jokingly said that I want a 67 Camaro. If you've ever been here before, you've heard this before. An RSSS ragtop if you're in a giving mood. But I was talking to Tilo about this week, and I thought about that, and I said, you know, I say that all the time, but I really don't want that Camaro. Because let me tell you what, someone's going to steal it, or it's going to burn up, or something's going to happen to it. But it's going to be an idol in my life. And I know, because I really like 67 Camaros, man. It's the best car ever made. However, I know that I can't handle that, because I would put it in the place of God in my life. And so I've learned to be content with my 12-year-old Dodge Ram. There's nothing wrong with wanting to better ourselves. Nothing wrong with that whatsoever. There's nothing wrong with having a retirement. None of those things. But what order are they in your life? That's the question. Do they take the place of God? There in your notes, godly contentment is finding joy in what God has given you. And the opposite of contentment is greed that will destroy your ability to enjoy what God has already given you. If you're not content with what God has given you, you will never be content when you get more. I guarantee it. I'll be happy when. No, you will not. I will be happy if. And again, I thought about a 2025 Ram pickup, man. You know, quad cab. Oh, yeah. Hemi. And then I thought about the $1,000 a month payment and went, no. No, thank you. I like my Ram better. The payment on my Ram is goose egg. If we're discontent, then we still have a lot to learn about godliness. All right, Roman numeral 3. All things in Christ, in all situations. Look at verse 12. The Apostle Paul says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul was not saying that poverty is next to godliness. There are plenty of wealthy Christians. There in your notes, Paul was saying that contentment is not only theoretical, but it's a lifestyle of Christian discipline. Notice he said, I know how to be abased. And I looked up that word because that's not a word I use all the time. And it means to reduce or to lower something in status, office, or dignity. So Paul said, I know how to be abased. Think about where Paul is. Again, he's in prison. He's financially abased. And he's also in stature and office been abased. Here he is, the lowest of low in a Roman prison. But Paul also knew how to be abound. Adam Clark said this, see here the state to which God permitted his chief disciple to be reduced. And see how powerfully the grace of Christ supported him through the whole thing. How few of those Christian ministers or Christian men have learned this lesson. When affliction comes, we complain and our complaints get louder and our faith fails us. So Paul knew also how to abound. Remember who Paul is. He's the Pharisee of Pharisees, Hebrew of Hebrews, right? The tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee, and Pharisees were mostly wealthy. Plus, he was a tent maker, so he had his own business. And so Paul said, I know how to abound. Prior to Christ, Paul had it all the money he needed and all the power he needed. And so he said, I know how. This is what Spurgeon said. There are a great many men that know little about being abased, and they know even less about how to be abound. When they're put down into the pit of Joseph, they look up at the starry promise and they hope to escape. But when they're at the top of the pinnacle of abounding, their head grows dizzy to the point where they fall off and forget all about God. Paul said, I have learned to trust the Lord in whatever situation he has put me in. And now, look at verse 13 again. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's take this out of context for a minute. You got a football team, Cross Point. They come together, they hold hands, and they pray, "Dear God, let us win. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." The other team from the other Christian schools across the field doing the same thing. "Oh God, let us win. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Can I tell you, both teams are not going to win. Someone's going to lose. So one of them cannot do all things through Christ who strengthens them. Someone has to lose. Here's the deal there in your notes. We know Jesus is all powerful and we're complete in him. Colossians 2:9. "For in him," that's Jesus, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." Here's the proper context for Philippians 4:13. It's not that I get my way. It's that God will give us the strength to endure in every and all situations he allows us to be in. Again, look at verse 12. Paul said, "I know what it's like to be in need. I know what it's like to have plenty. I know the secret of being content in every situation, well-fed or hungry. Because of that, I can do any situation God allows me to be in through Christ who strengthens me." Through times of abundance or times of trial. There in your notes, J.B. Phillips translates Philippians 4:13 like this. "I'm ready for anything through the strength of the one who lives in me." And by the way, Paul also was not saying I can do anything that Christ does. That's not what he was saying either. I can be satisfied in any situation the Lord puts me in. And I can act properly in that situation. John Gill has said this. "He was willing and happy to endure the most cruel and torturous death for the sake of Christ. But he knew he didn't do it in his own strength. He was very aware of his own weakness and his frailties. Therefore, he directed others to be strong in the Lord and stand in the power of his might. He depended on the grace of Christ, and by that grace, he said, I can accomplish anything." Paul depended on the power of Christ to live. Jesus said something very similar to this in John 15:5. He said, "I'm the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." Here's the caveat. "For without me, you can do nothing of spiritual good." So let's get practical this morning. I started with that statement of betterup.com. Could anyone have a positive mindset, or were you born with it? The truth is that anyone can adopt a positive mental attitude. And this means that it will improve your mood and your relationships and your satisfaction in life. And an outlook has very real impact on our physical health as well. It says that a positive mindset is synonymous with hope and optimism and courage and kindness. It's not giving in to negative thoughts. It's not giving in to negativity during difficult situations, but it's a choice. And again, what does the Lord say about that? Let's back up a verse and go back to last week's last two verses. Look at verse 6 out of Philippians 4 with me. Again, my life verse out of the New Testament anyway, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus." And then verse 8, "So finally, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if anything's praiseworthy, meditate on those things." Meditate on those things. Much of the Christian life is in the mind. Romans 12:1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." The NIV says reasonable act of worship. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." How? by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 2 Corinthians 10:5 is very much like that. Paul says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity. What we choose to meditate on matters. When we live the way that Paul instructed his readers to live, and we follow his example, we will have God's peace. And then with that peace, you find contentment in any situation he puts us in. You know, we all had time that things didn't happen the way we planned. We've all had tough times. We've all had discouraging times. And Matthew Henry said, we need Christ's strength to teach us to be content in every condition. I would say we need Christ's strength just to go to Walmart. You know, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he told a story of how he had a thorn in the flesh. And he said, I had this thorn in the flesh and I begged and pled with God 3 times, take this from me. And I'm going to give you the Rich O'Toole version of what God told Paul to do. Suck it up and get over it. My grace is sufficient for you. That's the Rich O'Toole version. Go read 2 Corinthians 12 for yourself. But there in your notes, the key to overcoming our discontentment and lack of faith is to find out who God is, really is, and how he's been faithful to supply the needs of his people in the past. We should be content with how and what the Lord supplies. Why? This life is simply a dress rehearsal. If we would get that through our minds that we're only here for less than 100 years, but eternity is a long time. And so if we would get through our mind to be content during this dress rehearsal, let me tell you, we won't want for the latest and greatest. We won't want for that $1,000 pickup payment a month. Here's the thing. As believers, we need to stop buying into the lie that we need to keep up with the Joneses. Let me tell you why. The Joneses won't tell you this, but I'll tell you this. The Joneses aren't happy anyway, and they're in debt to their eyeballs. They just are. So don't keep up with the Joneses. Again, Paul to his protege, Timothy. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's sure you're going to bring nothing out. When I was young, I was working for a wholesale meat business that I ended up buying, and I remember I was wayward from the Lord in my early 20s, and I told my boss, Nick Orpentinos, I said, I want to be a millionaire by the time I'm 30. That's all I want to do. I don't care about anything else. I don't care about anyone else. I want to be a millionaire by the time I'm 30. That's my life's goal. And I'm sure a lot of us have had that thought. And I remember Nick Orpentinos sit me down one day and he said, you know, Rich, if you had $20 million in the bank, the steak wouldn't taste any better. If you had $20 million in the bank, you wouldn't get there any faster. Any of those things. Now, I thought that Nick was nuts, right? Of course, hey, I can get there faster. I can buy a Learjet. But Nick was onto something. And Nick used to tell me all the time that it's not all about money. Money can't buy your health. And money won't do this. And money won't do that. And I thought, And I ended up buying the business from him. And let me tell you, 5 years were tough owning a business. Really tough. But I learned that the steak didn't taste any better. It just didn't. And no matter what I did. And what I also found out that because I made money, my God, God stripped me of it all. Praise God. He's good like that. But let me tell you, this life is just a dress rehearsal. And there's coming a day we're going to look back, you know, we're going to be 90, 100 years old, and we're going to look back and say, you're not taking any of it with you. Contentment with what God has given you brings that peace that surpasses all understanding as we trust Him to supply. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. Every week we're in the back. We would love to pray for you. But I would tell you, the steak won't taste any better. And if you're not content with what God has given you today, you will not be content if you get something else. It just won't happen. You'll always want the next greatest thing if you don't put your trust in Christ.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Rich's message. Next week, we will continue in the book of Philippians. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. Online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Daylight Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find our social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.